Now tonight's lesson is going to talk about, we continue our theme, it's on revival in the local church. And some of the things I'm going to talk, or all the things I'm going to talk about, they don't, in essence, relate. They're not something that the church here that I've observed, you need to start doing. A lot of the things I'm going to talk about that need to be revived, you've already have those things going well. But it's a reminder that maybe sometime you might get into doldrums, and then what do you do when it's not like that? And then always, there's always going to be some things that need to be worked on. So don't take this as a personal, I've been here 3 days, and hey, you need to do this, and you need to do that. They're just points that I make anywhere I go and where I preach at, and to help us all be better servants of the Lord. If we're going to come to services, a lot of times you hear people say, well, that was a dull service. And the answer is, there's not dull services, there's just dull servants. There's some dull preachers, aren't there, Larry? Don't look at me now when you say, yeah, that's right. That's right. There's some dull preachers, there's some dull song leaders, there's dull Bible class preachers, there's some dull elders and dull deacons, there's a lot of dull members, and so there's lots of things. People are dull, but the services aren't dull. When you're singing and when you're praying and taking the Lord's Supper and open your Bible, there's nothing dull about that. And so we need to make sure those activities that we do, that we do them in a way that'll help us and, of course, help the visitors. But we're glad for everybody's here. We appreciate those that are visiting with us. We hope we'll say some things that'll help you in your service to the Lord. Please stand now for the reading. It's from Matthew 16. Starting in verse 13, talking about the establishment of the church, which is the Lord's family. Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say you're John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I'll give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then charged he and his disciples, they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. And the congregation says, amen and amen. Please be seated. Let's go back now to when the Queenway Church began. Or when any local church began. Here you had a group of local Christians who decided to come together. We're going to come together. We're not going to stay by ourselves, but we're going to come together and we're going to establish a local church of the Lord. Now, in Acts chapter 2 and in verse 30, these Christians left the world and they decided, I want to be, first of all, they left the world and said, I want to be a Christian. I want to be in the Lord's family. Now, when we talk about the church, we mean the Lord's family. The Lord adds, look what happens in Acts 2:38. Peter told them to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Peter said, you want to be in the Lord's family, in the Lord's church, then you need to repent and be baptized. And in verse 41, it says, and they gladly received his word, were baptized. The same day, about 3,000. Now, I think there was over 100,000, but 3,000 said, I want to be in his family. And that family also is referred to as the church. And it says in verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church those that shall be saved. So, 3,000, but as time went on, people were being added. One day, Paul Sheehan studied his Bible and realized, I wasn't in the Lord's family. I wasn't in his church. Now remember, sometimes in the religious world, people think the building is the church. And that's okay if you want to call it the church, but that's not the church. This is the church building. Just like your house is not your family. What's inside that house is your family. What's inside here? We're the family. I said, I want to be in the family. I want to be in the Lord's church. So I was baptized for the remission of my sins. And the Lord, in a spiritual way, said, Paul, welcome to my family. And then he said, now go find my local family and worship with them. I want you to do some things together. So that's what we're talking about when we talk about the church. And when the Queenway Church started, or any local church, what they decided was they're going to get together. That they want to be shepherded by elders. And they want to be encouraged by other Christians. Because no man is an island. So they formed a local Church of Christ. Now there's some other names that the church is called. The church is called the Church of God. It's called the Bride, the Family. There's other names, but Romans 16:16 is a biblical example where Paul said, say hello to the churches of Christ. And so all we are here at Queenway is a local church of Jesus Christ. He said he was going to build his church, start his family, and he did. Acts chapter 2 is the beginning of his family. Ever since that day, around 30 A.D., anybody who's become a Christian, had their sins washed away by the blood of Jesus, you've been in the family. And since we're in the family, that's where you get the idea of brothers and sisters. But the local church here at Queenway, the Christians got together. Why? So they could obey the commands that were given to them to do on the first day of the week and other days. Look in Acts 2:47 where we are. Verse 42. Here's what they did after they were saved. They continued steadfast in the apostles' teachings and in fellowship and in breaking of bread. That's the Lord's Supper, and in prayers. They got together and did these things. And in Acts 20 and in verse 7, you have an example of what we call a worship service. The local Christians got together, Acts 20 and 7, upon the first day of the week. The disciples came together to break bread. So what you have here, a local church, the Christians got together. Why? So they could obey the commands to worship together. They came together, especially on the Lord's Day. They might have met daily, but they met on the first day. They had the Lord's Supper. They prayed. They gave. And those things they did, they sang together. And the second reason the Christians got together here at Queenway or any local church was so they might try to teach other people in this area. And we talked about that on Monday, teaching the lost. So a local church is formed basically for two main reasons. So the local Christians can get together and worship together and encourage each other, watch out for each other, and be under shepherds that make sure everybody's, the sheep are living as they should. Second is so they can get together and spread the gospel. But too many local churches forget why they were established. They've forgotten these two main goals of encouraging one another and reaching the lost, and they settle in to keeping house. They have Sunday and Wednesday services, and they have some gospel meetings, and they reach a level of attendance that's comfortable. It pays all the bills. They like the number. They would like to have more numbers, but they're not going to try to do much work. It takes too much time. And then eventually, this type of an attitude leads to dull services, lifeless services. Elders don't shepherd anymore. Deacons don't serve anymore. Preachers don't preach anymore. Song leaders pick songs when they stand up front. Prayers are prayers become canned. In other words, they just use certain phrases all the time. I'll give you a good example. And there's nothing wrong with saying certain things. A lot of times we think, you know, we say something, well, that group has these canned prayers. But sometimes we can have canned prayers. I'm not judging anybody's heart, but once when I was in Canada, when I was growing up, as you know, I was in Canada, I came to the United States, to Kentucky to play college football, and after I became a Christian, and went home one summer, no church. First summer, second summer, someone said, there's a church downtown Toronto. But Paul, be careful, because sometimes they might have a name and do some things, but they might be just kind of far out. I said, okay. So I got on, took my car, got my dad, give me a ride. got on the streetcar, got on the subway, got on the bus, and I got to where I was supposed to go, and I'm walking through the neighborhood. And I got to remember, I left a congregation of 400 and something people in Bowling Green, Kentucky. Now I'm walking through a neighborhood. I said, I don't see a church building. I came to this little place. I saw a little house. It had a little sign, service times. I said, these people meet in a house. Right away, I'm saying, these guys are strange. So then I walk around. Here comes somebody. I go in, but I'm still saying, this mustn't be the right place. It's a strange place. So then I get inside. They welcome me, about 10 people. And then they say, we're getting ready to have our Bible class. A man by the name, I always remember, Brother Zurich was his name. He's leading the class. He says, let's have a prayer. And he calls on Brother Jones or someone to lead the prayer. And during the prayer, he said this, and Lord, please give our teacher a ready recollection. And will you please guide, guard, and direct? And I said, I'm in the right place. I'm in the right place. I never heard that in the Anglican church. Never heard it in the Catholic church growing up. I said, hey, that's our prayers. Now, there's nothing wrong with saying those things. But a lot of times people think, if I just say those things, then I got an official prayer. And you can say those things. And they can be from your heart. We're not judging. But what I'm saying is sometimes prayers can get like that. And people come late. They leave early. And it becomes a ritual rather than a service. And it's interesting, in the book of Revelation chapter 3, the Lord talks about congregations that are like this. Here's the church at Sardis, a town. And notice what they were like. It says, chapter 3 and verse 1, and unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he that hath the seven spirits of God. He says, I know your works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest, but you're dead. You're living, but spiritually you're dead. There's still a local church. They're still having services, but he says, you guys are dead. You need a revival. Look at the next verse. He says, be watchful and strengthen the things remain. There's still a few things you're doing, but you got to get going, that you're ready to die. For I have not found your works perfect. What you're doing, I can't brag about what you're doing. What you're doing is you're falling short. And so he says, three, what do? Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, hold fast and repent. Remember how you used to be local church, how when you first started, you were so excited, the singing and the praying and the reaching out for the lost and trying to find people that were lost, and how you all got along so well. Everybody knew everybody. He says, remember those things, and you better repent, because now you're just going through the motions. And that's what the Lord is yelling all over the world. Local churches, you need a revival. Pick yourselves up. Turn to Haggai now in the Old Testament. Back in the Old Testament, near the end of the Old Testament, let me see. It's page 1398. For those who can't find it. Haggai. And I want you to listen to this story. And at the end, I'm going to ask you, do you get the point today? Here's a great story from the Old Testament. The children of Israel now had returned from Babylonian captivity. It's about 536 BC. They began to erect and they began to restore the altars of sacrifice. And they laid the foundation of a temple. But they stopped building the temple. So Haggai, God sends Haggai to get the people back to building the temple. His cry is, you better restore the temple. You better get revived, because this temple needs to be finished. So let's look what happens in Haggai 1, starting in verse 1. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and Joshua, the son of Jodesh, the high priest, said, thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, it's time for you, O you that dwell in your sealed houses and houses that lie waste. Now therefore, thus consider the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You've sown much, you bring in little. You eat, but you haven't enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe you, there's none warm. He that earns wages to put in the bag with holes. He said, you've gotten used to the temple not being finished. Why? You're spending all the time on yourself. You're eating, you're drinking, you've got fancy houses and clothes, but you've forgotten what you started doing. That was building the temple. We can relate to that. We can relate to starting something and finishing. How many here have moved into a new place? And when you move into a new place, you always put everything in the garage. And you know what you say? As soon as you get the inside house fixed, what are you going to do? Oh, we're fixing up the garage. We're going to get the garage going. And in fact, all the time you're doing that, you keep saying, man, that garage looks so bad. I can't even get my car in there. And as time goes on, once a month, you know what? We got to fix the garage. Then once every 6 months, we got to fix the garage. And then pretty soon, you don't even talk about it. You know why? You're used to the garage being full of junk. And you know what? It's not messing up your life. You still go to work. You still eat. You still sleep. So if it ain't broke, don't what? Don't fix it. That's what happened to the Israelites. They started building the temple, and then they stopped. And then what did they spend their time doing? Eating, drinking, nice houses, vineyards, all these things. And they forgot what the most important thing was. Finish the temple. That's what you started to do, and the rest will be fine. And here's what's happened. Notice what happens to them. They do all these things, but they're never hungry. They're still hungry. They're not having any joy. And they're just not happy. And it's the same verse, same idea as when Jesus says, what good does it do if you gain the whole world and lose your soul? What good does it do? If you get everything, you're still not going to be happy. Seek the kingdom first, and everything else will fall in its place. These people were seeking everything they could, and then if we have any time left over, then that's what we'll do. Look at verse 14, what happened to them? Look in verse 14. What happened to him here? And Haggai 1:14. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and they did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. 24 hours, 6 days a week, they finished the temple. They got to work. They stopped building it. They needed a revival to get back to what they're supposed to do. Let me ask you, do you see the principle today? Local churches started to help each other go to heaven and to help teach other people to come about heaven, and they forget doing that. And they spend all their time on cleaning the building, having some services, having some gospel meetings, maybe having a directory. And again, I'm not accusing here, but local churches do that. And pretty soon, who's leading singing? I don't know. Anyone want to lead? Who's got prayer? I don't know. Who's teaching? I don't know. Whose turn is it? And it gets like that. And just like Revelation, where it said, you better repent. They've forgotten what they're supposed to do. And that's to be the local church that God's asked them to be. Well, what are some specific areas local churches need to revival? What are some specific areas? Well, they need members who will work. Remember, the temple wasn't being built, and they said, hey, you need to work. And it said they came over. They started working. A local church has to have people that will work. The tabernacle needed workers. They got them. The temple needed workers, and they got them. The Queenway Church, when it started, it had workers. Every local church had workers. But then what happens? You can't find them anymore. You can't find people to teach class. You can't find people to lead singing. You can't find people to visit the sick. You can't find people to go come to the group meetings. Where are they? We need people that will work, the Lord says. That's what you need, a revival in workers. The Lord doesn't need any more mediocre churches of Christ. He's got enough of those who just come, members come 3 times a week, who come and sing some songs and take the Lord's Supper and put some... He's got enough mediocre local churches of Christ. He doesn't need any more. He needs some that'll have a revival. So people can say, you know what? I want to go to that local church. I want to find out about the Lord. Look in Hebrews 10. Members need revival. This is why you come to services. This is why you come. Look at Hebrews 10:22. It says in Hebrews 10:22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Well, we come to services. Why? Why are you here tonight? This is the first reason. You're here to get closer to God. That's your main reason. You want to be closer to God because it's God who's going to be the judge on the last day. I want to learn about Him. I want to get closer to Him. I want to pray to Him. I want to sing to Him. So we do those things. Now look at the next verse. And then it says, you come, now hold fast to the profession of your faith without wavering. When you were raised from the waters of baptism, you know what you said? I'm going to be faithful, Lord. Well, He said, hold on to it now. Come here. The world doesn't care. People at work don't care about going to heaven most of the time. No, they don't. School people don't care. The school organizations don't. The world doesn't care. Television doesn't care. Other Christians care. So we come here to hold on, and we hold on to each other. That's why verse 24 says, let's consider one another. When we come to provoke unto love. We come and we sing and we teach because we're trying to get, I want Randy to go to heaven. So I'm going to talk to Randy. I'm going to encourage him. I want Kyle to go to heaven. So I'm going to provoke him. Come on, buddy, sing. Come on, teach your class. We're going to provoke each other. And then that's why verse 25, which is the most popular one, but we never read the verses before it. Don't forsake the assembling, as the manner of some are. Don't. Because if you do, you're on your way to being lukewarm and dying out. But what? Exhort. That means encourage one another as you see the day approaching. I tell you why we come. Judgment day's coming. Judgment day's coming. And I want to be ready. I don't get ready at school. I don't get ready in the mall. I don't get ready at restaurants. I don't get ready at football games. I tell you, even though those things are all fine and they're good place, I get ready right here. I'm getting ready. And I'm going to come. And that's why we got to have services that are going to encourage us. We've got to have teaching and preaching and all those things that will encourage us. And that's why the Lord's yelling from the top. I want a local church. I need one. Get restored. Get restored. We need to have emotions, as we said. We need song leaders that will pick songs and encourage us. And I appreciate Zach going and figuring out ahead of time what I'm preaching on and picking songs. I told him what I wanted tonight. He already had it picked out. Colossians 3:16, look what it says. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. When we sing a song like, holy, 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 we're singing it to the Lord, and I'm singing it to others. I'm singing it to the visitor who's never come. Do you know God's holy? I'm reminding some brother or sister who's having a struggle. I'm singing it to, I'm leading it and singing it to someone, a young boy or girl who doesn't even really understand it, but they look over and say, boy, that boy looks like he's having fun. You know? We come. That's why we come. We have to have song services where we all sing and we sing from our heart. We have prayers that go up to God from people who are really thinking about their souls and others. When we have the Lord's Supper, and you do probably as good, if not the best, of any place I've ever been. And I really mean that. You tell everybody what we're doing. This is the Lord's Supper. Let me tell you what it is. This reminds you. Just remind, tell the visitors what it is. This fruit of the vine represents the blood of Jesus. Do you realize that? This unleavened bread represents the body. Think about that when you're taking it. I mean, that, it's not just, I've been some places where they've gone up and said a prayer that lasted 5 seconds and passed it out. And I said, what kind of preparation? That's just routine. They're getting in a routine. And then you have preaching. We need preaching on all subjects. Preaching that people, you know, a lot of times people say, Paul, you stepped on my toes. So I've had people get mad at me. They didn't like what I said. But I tell you what, I'd rather a lot more have them mad at me than the Lord mad at me. I've had people say, I'm not coming back. Well, that makes me sad. I don't want no one to. I'm just trying to tell you what this is. And if I'm wrong, show me. Look at 2 Timothy 2:2. We need preaching where you're preaching all kinds of subjects. Every subject. Look at 2 Timothy 2:2. The things thou hast heard of me. What does it say? Among many witnesses, you commit those to faithful men who shall be able to teach others. And that's the idea of all Christians. The things you've learned, now you teach others. Now some are going to get up in the pulpit. In 2 Timothy 4:2, look what it says. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. So there's a time you say, you know what? You got to straighten up. And then there's another time that says, you're doing so good. You're doing, I'm so glad for you. Other time it says, you better stay away from that. Another time you say, boy, come on over here. This is fun. You have all sides. You can't yell at everybody. You can't praise him all the time. You can't just say, you know what? Jesus is just full of love all the time. He's full of love all the time. He also has vengeance. You got to preach it in and out. You got to preach sometimes to some of your closest friends, family members, and tell them you better straighten up. And that's hard. Sometimes you got to preach and it's your wife that needs to hear it. Sometimes people in Bible class, you got to teach something, the preacher needs to hear it. And it doesn't change. That's preaching. And you can't water it down, and that's why the next verse says what? 2 Timothy 4:3, for the time will come, they not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust, they'll heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. They'll end up, I don't want to hear that. They'll find a church. They'll find some place that preaches something that won't get on them. And that's well. And it ends up as it's described as a what? As a fable. Elders have to lead. Deacons have to serve. Everybody's got to participate and do it in a loving, kind way. And then when a visitor comes, you know what they say? I've never heard singing like that before. I've never heard a prayer like that before. That preaching was good. I learned something. And you know what? I've never been someplace where everyone shook my hand. You've got to, when a visitor comes, don't shake hands with your relatives. You're going to have lunch with them. You're going home with them. Find a visitor and say hello to them and talk to them. And that's what you do. I've been places, I promise, that didn't even say hi to me. I went to hold a meeting once. I stood at the hallway. Nobody said, I'm the guest. Nobody said hi. I sat in the front row. When I got time, they said, after this song, we'll have our lesson. They didn't even introduce me. Dead. I went to a place one time. I'll be there all week. I looked on the board. Paul's, you know, meal list for visiting preacher. Nobody signed up for it. Nobody. Now, I was a little bolder then. Maybe I'm bold enough, but I was a little bold then, too, I guess. I didn't know, you know, being sarcastic or what it was. So I got up to preach that Sunday morning, and I said, thank you so much. Appreciate you inviting me, and appreciate Brother Jones over here. He said, if I need anything during the week, just tell him, and he'll take care of me. I said, if I would have, I'll tell you one thing. I wish I would have known that. I would have brought my own food. Honest, I started preaching. There goes a lady. There goes another lady. There goes a man. Finally, I remember one lady. The funniest one was the lady got to me. She said, what? Put me Thursday. No, Thursday. That's what she's saying. By the time my lesson was over, my meal list was full. I said, what in the world? Where in the world am I? And you see, there's places like that. But we don't want people to come and say, what? I said, what am I doing here? They just are having a meeting because they're supposed to have a meeting. They don't even want to, they don't even love their brother. They won't even have him in his house or take him out. We want people to come and say, you know what? I've never been to a place like this. And it's not for show. We're not putting on a show. It's because we're here to worship the Lord. And if there's one here or 100 here, we're going to sing, we're going to pray, we're going to think about it. Because that's what the Lord wants. That's why it's time for revival. In local churches. The Lord doesn't need any more mediocre churches. We need a revival in our love for one another. Do you know there's 40 passages in the New Testament that use the phrase one another?
one another. And in Greek, it's only one word. One another is one word in the Greek. Look at Romans 12:5. This is the theme where I preach at in Alabama. This is our theme this year. It's one another's. And each month we have a different one another. Next month is practice hospitality one to another. But look at Romans 12:5. So we being many are one body in Christ. Every one members one of another. We're the same family. You know, you might have a physical family that loves you. That loves you. And they want you to go to heaven. Yeah, I don't think anyone wishes anyone to go to hell. But they don't take you to church. They don't talk about God at home. And they don't think about putting God first. They just don't. But they love you. But they really are hoping you're going, but they don't contribute to you going. Some of us have had families like that. But I tell you what, in the Lord's family, how's it supposed to be? Everybody here, we care about each other. We want everybody here to go to heaven. We want other people too, but we want each other. We're family. We're brothers and sisters. There's three main categories that it talks about one another. One is in the category of attitude. We're supposed to love each other, be like-minded, submit to each other. That's help each other. And then they're serving one another. We're supposed to build up each other. Be kind to one another. Teach and admonish one another. Be hospitable to one another. And then there's a category of things we're not supposed to do. We're not supposed to judge. We're not supposed to provoke. And we're not supposed to speak evil against. So, we have a closeness that nobody else has. And we need a revival. You need to take the directory that you have and put a face with a name. There's people that have been members 10 years. And they don't even know each other. If you sit on this side, you don't know this side. You sit up front, you don't know that. That's sad. 10 years, you've never had a meal together. Now, sometimes you can try. We've invited always everybody to our house. But some people don't come. And that's between them and the Lord. You can. But your job is to invite, go to potlucks, those kind of things. Get together. That's what the Lord wants. That's your brother and sister. That you're supposed to get together. Now let me just mention this real quick. Matthew 7 verse 1. Let me talk about this just for a minute. Here's a verse that everybody who's not a Christian or not religious knows, and everybody who's a Christian that doesn't understand what it means. Who's not living right. Judge not that you be not judged. They say, that means, don't judge me, let me do whatever I want to do. That's not what it teaches. The non-Christian likes it because, don't tell me I'm not going to heaven. Don't tell me I need to go to church. Don't judge me. And then the Christian that's not living right, you say this to him and say, you're not supposed to judge me. And then I say this, read me right, we won't turn there because you know what I'm going to read. James 5, 19, 20 says, if a brother has fallen away, bring him back. You can't bring them back unless you make a what? Yes. And what about somebody, the Lord says to the apostles, go into all the world to make disciples. You're going to have to make a what? On whether or not they're saved or not. So don't use this verse. We're supposed to judge. And so what do? We have to judge one another at times. If a brother or sister is not living like they should, we need a revival. Because we love them. We want them to go to heaven and they're not living right. So we try to talk to them. Well, what about if they don't repent? What about if they don't stop sinning? What about if they're doing something that makes the Lord's church look strange? This is the Lord's church. It's not your church. What would you do if someone came in your house, was smoking and drinking and cussing and things you maybe don't allow in your house? What would you do? Sorry, no cussing in our house. Sorry, we don't allow marijuana in our house. Isn't that what you do? This is your house. You've got rules. The Lord's family has rules. How dare somebody live an ungodly life in the Lord's family? I tell you what, the Lord says there's going to be people like that. So here's what he says to do. Now notice, we're not being mean. We're not being angry. We want them to go to heaven. But they can't live like that. And go to heaven. So we've got to do something. You have to love them. You don't just pretend you don't see it. Look at 1 Corinthians now, 5. Here's what we have to do. 1 Corinthians 5, and in verse 1, it's reported. There's fornication among you, and such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one has his own father's wife. Here's a good point about this. Somebody really was with his stepmother. And here's what it says. You're doing something that even the non-Christians don't do. They wouldn't do that. And when the Lord's church has people doing things that even the world thinks is bad, that's terrible. So what does it say to do? You're puffed up. You should be crying that he that has done this deed might be taken away. You don't laugh at it. You don't not look at it. You start crying. That man or that woman or that child, teenagers, they're living in sin. For verily, as absent in the body, but present in the spirit, have I judged already, there's the word, as though I were present concerning him that hath done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus, when you're gathered together, that means the local church. When the local church, you get together, and by my spirit, and with the power, which is the Lord's word, the gospel is the power, you deliver such a one to Satan. In other words, you say, if you want to live ungodly, then you're going to have to leave this family. You would do that with your children. Your children's not living right. What do you say? You can't act like that in our family. You're going to have to get out. We don't allow that in our family. They're still a family member, but they're not going to be associated with us. Look what it says. Verse 7. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you have unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. And then it says in verse 9, I wrote you an epistle not to keep company. If somebody's not living right, then they have to be withdrawn from. They can't stay there because then they're going to affect other people. And you do it because you love them. That's your brother or sister, and they're not living right. And plus, they're putting shame on the Lord's church. You know, the Bible has an interesting verse. Remember the verse? It's in English, it doesn't read right, but it says, hate your mother and father and love God. That means love less. And if it comes a time that your mother or your brother or your wife or your husband or your son or your daughter and they're not living right, then you ought to lead the way in saying, that person should not be amongst us anymore. We need to withdraw from them because they're not living right. This is the Lord's family. I love the Lord's church more than anything. If anybody in my family, and I hope I'll be able to do it, if anybody in my family is not living right and they say, we're going to have to ask them to leave, Paul, you ask them to leave. And I'll go with you. I'll go with you. But to say it's not that bad, it's bad. It's the Lord's church. Jesus died for it. We can't have sin in it. You can't stand up for no matter who it might be. But look what it says. Look what it says in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 11. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 11. I've written unto you not to keep company. If any man is called a brother, a fornicator, covetous, idolater, railer, or drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one, know not to eat. You don't have social get-togethers with him. One of my friends, one of my roommates from old days, he left the Lord's family. He was my buddy. He was my buddy. Roommates. We shared clothes and everything. Well, he shared mine more. I didn't like his much. But he left the Lord. I don't eat with him anymore. Why? Because you don't love him? I love him. Why don't you? I want him to look at his life and say, you know what? I miss Paul. I want him to look and see what he's doing is not right. It's not right to live in that kind of a way. And how do we do it? We do it with love. 1 Timothy 3:15. Look what it says. 1 Timothy 3. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians. Let's go 2 Thessalonians 3 in verse 14. Look what it says. 2 Thessalonians 3:14-15. If any man obeys not our word by this epistle, note that man, have no company with him. Why? He might be ashamed. Now look, this is the most important verse that goes with this. You ready? Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. You love him. And you love him so much, you're willing to give up what you like. I like being around him. I like fishing with him.
I like going places with him, but I'm not anymore because if I do, he's not going to realize how bad his state is. We need a revival. You can't have a local church where people are not living ungodly lives. You can't. The Lord looks down and says, I see what's going on. Hey, he's upset with everybody. He's upset. You go to the person, and if they don't change, you tell the elders. And then it comes time, we can't have you. This church is more important than anybody else. And if it happens to be a relative, you better take a stand or your soul's at stake. Is it hard? It sure is. You just ask anybody whose wife or husband leaves them for somebody else. And God says to them, you stay there. And you still love your wife. You still love your husband. You stay there and wait for them to come back. Tell them that you're waiting for them to repent. You keep loving them till your last breath. You try and see if that's it. That's hard to do. But that's what the Lord says to do. You stay as long as you can and you try to work it out. And that's what a local church does. You try to get someone to change. You try to get them to change. But if they're not, they're the ones who say, I don't want to follow the rules. I don't want to. Everybody that lives ungodly, they know the root. They know what God said. When you go to them and say, you know you're not supposed to do that. I've never had one say, well, yes, you are. They'll say stuff like, well, it's not as bad as others. Or you don't understand. Don't understand what? They never say, I don't do that. And if they do, you say, well, how come I have all these facts and people that have seen you? Are they all lying? You see, they know. It takes courage. And that's what we're talking about tonight. A revival. The Lord doesn't need any more lukewarm Christians. He needs Christians that are on fire. And that's what we're talking about. Revival. And I'm here to say, I'm glad. So many things the Queenway Church does. That's why I can preach it. If I preach it some other place, they'll get really mad at me. Most of these things, you know, you're doing fine. Some things we all need in correction. And then other things you need to be reminded. This is the Lord's family. If everybody in this room, you left the Lord, I'm here to tell you, I'm going to stay in the Lord's family. And I'll miss you. And if my wife leaves and my children leave, I'm going to cry a river. But I'm not leaving the Lord's church because I love it. And I'm going to go to heaven. I want to go to heaven. And how dare anybody live a life that's not godly and think they can be a member in good standing and hurt the rest of us? Come visit us at Queenway. Is that where such and such goes? I heard they do this or she does that. Shame, shame, shame on you and on me if I do that. We need a revival. Let's be the local church. And you'll grow because the Lord will bless us. He'll bless our churches. He will. When we all live godly and we stand up for what's right, we can't pick and choose the commands and sing songs like you do here. And you'll have people visit and they'll want to stay. We need to listen to what Haggai said 25 years ago. He said to the people, get up and finish the work you started. And that's what he's saying to Queenway. Get up, get to work, and finish what you started. Encourage each other to go to heaven and seek the lost. And you're doing a great job at most of that. And you know it. Don't let the devil slow you down. And the things that need to be worked on, you work on those. Jesus loves us so much. He died on the cross and said, would you like to be in my family? I said, I want to. Do you? And some of you, most of you did. How do you get in his family? You got to believe who he is. And then you do what the Bible, you can read yourself. You repent and you're baptized and your sins are washed away. And now you're in the family. But that doesn't mean you're automatically going to heaven. You're on the way. Now start living faithful. And when you fall short, tell them you're sorry. And look out for each other. We're not being nosy, but we look out and say, hey, you know what? I missed you at services. I missed you. A sign of someone falling away is they stop coming. So I missed you the last couple of weeks. You encourage them. And you love them. Sometimes they say, you can't do that. That's not a good thing. Come on, I'll help you. And you help each other out. And that's what we talked about yesterday. The best person to help you out is your mate. Your husband ought to be helping you. Your wife ought to be helping you. And if you see a wife or a husband not helping each other out, you go to them and say, hey, you need to be helping your wife. You need to be helping your husband. And your children, you need to help your children. They're just going crazy. You need to get some rules. We talked about that.
Getting the family back together again. The Lord's great. The Lord's great. Sometimes you'll say, well, Paul, boy, he's sure getting on us. I'm getting on me too. I want to go to heaven. Raise your hand if you want to go to heaven. You see? Now, let me ask you this question. You ready? Never asked it. How many think if you died right now, you'd go to heaven? You can know. You can know. You can know. The Bible says you can know whether or not you have eternal life by the words that are written. If it's new to you, find out what he says. And you can find out what it says. Have you done it? Christians, have you done it? And if a visitor comes and says, hey, I'm looking for a good local church to be a member of. Well, can Queenway be that good local church? It sure can. But it has to keep having a revival and have that singing and the preaching and the teaching and the elders and the deacons and all those put together, every member participating. If you're not a Christian today, we hope you'll become one. The Lord's family's waiting. The Lord wants you, and you're going to have a new family with new brothers and sisters who care about you and want you to go to heaven. You can't ask for a better family than that. And if we can help anybody in any way get their life right, won't you come right now while we stand and sing?